Let's turn now once again to the Gospel of John. We haven't been in this book for a couple of weeks. Gospel of John, chapter 1. It was my intention last week to preach a different sermon for the New Year's, but that didn't work out as I was ill. But I'm glad to be here today and thankful for the men who preached. And we're turning back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 34 is our text today. We'll read that together. First, Gospel of John, chapter 1, 29 to 34. And there's a lot of repetition in what we've said before. There's going to be some more repetition before the end of the chapter. So hopefully by the end of the Gospel of the first chapter of the Gospel of 1, we could all recite this whole chapter by rote. Let's read God's word together. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit from heaven descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen, I've borne witness that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist has been testifying, as we know, about the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first critical chapter of the Gospel of John, we've seen the importance of his testimony throughout, a testimony ordained by God before the foundation of the world, prophesied about. He was not some kind of self-appointed prophet. In fact, when John was first introduced to us in chapter 6, this was made in verse 6 of chapter 1, this was made very clear. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. And his mission, his life work was here before we actually encounter the Baptist, made very clear in verse 7 and 8, you may remember. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. We also know this was according to prophecy. The whole purpose of John's must have been very lonely life. One of whom Jesus himself said, "Among men there's not been born one as great as John the Baptist." Yet John understood, as we saw last time, his personal unimportance. He considered himself but a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He came to prepare the way for the servant of the Lord, the promised Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the one through whom the whole fullness of God will be revealed, the one through whom we receive grace upon grace and grace for grace, as we saw, from his fullness. And we observe that only in Jesus Christ is the Father, with whom the Son was face to face in the bosom of the Father through all eternity, through whom God created all things, who was God's very Word, the Logos. This gospel was only through him that God is revealed to us. And the Word was God. And this climaxed in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." John prepared the way for Jesus by preaching repentance, as was foretold in both Isaiah and Malachi. Now, last time we read this passage, we were introduced to John for the first time. After his mention in verse 6 to 8, and the author, the beloved disciple, quoted him in verse 15. We also saw that in verse 15 he refers to him. And our text last time, when we really introduced to the Baptist for the first time, we saw in this gospel in verses 19 to 28 that the Sanhedrin from Jerusalem sends these Jewish people to him, priests and Levites, to find out about his person and his work. Who are you? What are you actually doing here? What authority or they were worried because there was this wild man wearing skins of animals, eating locusts and wild honey, preaching a stormy message of repentance. And we had two main points. John's negative confessions. He says, I'm not the Christ. He says, I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet either. And secondly, we observed his positive confessions. I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm the one who baptizes with water. And I am a witness. That is all I am. As we introduced to the Baptist last time, we come today to the second part of John's confession. What a fitting and what a glorious one for our communion meditation. And this is verses 29 to 34, which we read earlier, and you can keep it open there. And for our communion meditation, we have six short points, most of them short points this afternoon, coming right out of our text. Nothing new there, but let's take these words to heart, this testimony of John the Baptist. We have in the first place, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 29. The next day, in other words, the day after these Jewish Levites and priests came to John, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, since John doesn't, in the first chapter, give us much of a timeline of these details, let's just fill in the blanks here really quickly as we observe John's second part of his testimony. Now, from our text, this testimony John gives is just the day, as I mentioned, before, after the testimony that the priests and Levites came and sought from him, from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. We also know from our text that Jesus, sometime before this, had already been baptized by John, since he refers to that baptism and the sign given from heaven by which John would know for certain this is the Messiah. It is the one on whom the Spirit descends like a dove and remains on him. And we know from the other Gospels that as soon as Jesus had been baptized by John, he went straight off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. In preparation of his 3-year ministry on this earth. And we know too that Jesus was tempted by the devil at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus' body being extremely weak, he was tended to by the angels. Because remember, the Word became flesh. He took upon himself frail humanity, in new tiredness and pain and sorrow, just like you and I did, and he was exhausted for not eating 40 days and 40 nights. On top of that, Satan came to tempt him, and we don't know how many days that was. It was on top of the 40 days and 40 nights. And read in verse 11 of Matthew 4, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Back to the Gospel of John now. It's easy to fix the timeline now. The day after John was questioned by the priests and Levites, John sees Jesus walking towards him 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism. Possibly a few days more, given Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, after the 40 days of the angels ministering to him. Jesus now clearly strengthened because he comes walking out of the wilderness. He's recognized by John instantly. At his baptism, it was so overwhelming. John baptizes him. Suddenly the Spirit descends, and suddenly John knows, and Jesus is gone again. And John doesn't see him for 40 days and 40 nights and more, and must wonder, what? Where is he? This is my mission. And you can imagine John's heart must have leapt as he recognized immediately. Here he comes, and he cries out, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Baptist, the forerunner, the herald to the prophesied Messiah, who over a month ago had said, I do not know him, I do not know who he is, recognized Jesus instantly, for the sign was given him at the baptism. It was revealed to him by God himself. He was told. We don't know how that was communicated to him, but we know John knew that is how he would know. The one who, since Jesus baptized him, John was able to say, this is the one of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Identifying him with the eternal word, the Logos that we've been studying in the first verses of John. And John has spoken enough about himself. The priests had gone down, the Sanhedrin's committee, whoever they were, answered enough questions about his God-given mission. Now, knowing that he must decrease and Christ must now increase, John must have been anxious, not having seen Christ for over a month, and his heart, as I said, must have jumped for joy, knowing the whole purpose of his life was to be a mission, was to be a testimony to God's anointed, the very object of the one who was to bear witness to, and he could at last publicly identify before the crowds that were there, whoever was there on that day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Within a very short time, John the Baptist would be to horrible death, yet triumphant that his life's work had been accomplished. And he would continue to bear witness until his death, continue to preach the gospel of repentance and the belief in the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah of the world, against all opposition and the hatred of men like Herod's wife and others, as he preached against the moral evils of the day, as Malachi did many years before. And through that, we know the story, the treachery of the dancing girl and her mother's collusion. John's life is eventually brought to an end as he's beheaded. But because of his mission to expose the sin of the people of the nation of Israel, preaching against sin and moral corruption of mankind, but he was there to point them to the Redeemer, as he does on this day. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb of God, we needn't go into it much. It's a reference to Isaiah 53 and verse 7, very clear, to the Lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Brothers and sisters, there's so much here, finding in this Lamb of God the fulfillment, we sang it in a hymn just now, of all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. The sacrificial system are here seen according to the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. From the first sin offerings in Scripture, from the provision of the lamb caught in that bush when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and God provided that lamb. To the lamb, the firstborn, and the Passover night, and Israel's flight out of Egypt. And the blood of the Passover lamb was painted on the lintels, the doorposts of each home, ensuring that the angel of death would pass by. Through all the thousands of guilt and sin offerings offered from that day throughout the history of the children of Israel, the blood of bulls and goats, that could never take away sin, and they were all just pointing to this very moment. The Lamb of God who takes away, the perfect Lamb who became sin for us, who by the spilling of his blood in our place secured for his people, planned from all eternity forgiveness with God, peace with God, everlasting life. And so when we read John's testimony and we are reminded of all that meant to the Jewish mind, now the promised final true Lamb of God has come. Firstly, a reminder to that daily sacrifice, which was every morning and every evening continually. And that was always a lamb. We read in Exodus 29 and 39. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a day, all day by day, regularly. Which was a type of Christ as the everlasting propitiation, whose blood continually speaks forgiveness to us. And secondly, the paschal lamb, the blood of which being sprinkled on those doorposts secured the Israelites from the stroke of the destroyer's angel. Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 points out, cleanses out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. He is the Lamb of God. He is appointed by Him, as Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He was devoted to God. He was accepted by Him, and in Him God was well pleased. The lot which fell on the goat that was to be offered for sin offering. We haven't got time to go into that, but go to Leviticus 16 and read about that lot that was cast. And the lot that fell on the lamb to be slain was the Lord's lot. And so we have in Christ the Lord's lot, the lamb to be slain for us, who was to make atonement for sin, whom John now says, behold. You who know the history, the Israelites who know this, behold, here He is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And brothers and sisters, as you gather around this table, it serves as a reminder for us. It is the everlasting cry of the Baptist, now glorified in heaven, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold our Lamb. It is our risen, glorious, triumphant Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to the highest place in heaven. It is the Lamb of God who has commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We have in the second place, and the points will get shorter, Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus is the preeminent one. Verse 30, John writes and he says, this is He of whom I said, after me comes one who ranks before me, because he was before me. And the beloved disciple, as we know, has already quoted the words of John the Baptist in verse 15. And John publicly confirms, this is the very one, the Lamb of God. He is the one who is before me, even though I came before Him. Why? Because He is the preeminent one, linking Jesus to the person of the Word introduced to us in the first verses of this Gospel. This is God Himself in His Son, the very Word of God who was face to face with God in the bosom of the Father. This is He of whom the Scriptures write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet for the third time, the Baptist declares, making a point, that He is the preeminent one. In verse 15, John bore witness about Him and cried, this is He of whom I said, He who comes up before me, after me, ranks before me, because He was before me. Verse 27, even He who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And in our text here, verse 30, this is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because He was before me. I am nothing, says John. I am a voice. I am but a witness bearing testimony to the preeminent one. I am the one chosen to bear testimony to the one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He alone is the preeminent one. God Himself is here as the supreme Lamb of God, the preeminent one, the one now exalted in the heavens, has tabernacled a while among men. The one who will reign forever and ever will first be slain as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, this is the testimony of the Baptist thousands of years ago. What will you do with this testimony before you? This unquestionable, verified testimony to the deity of the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by offering up Himself as the once for all offering for His people. Those of us who love Him, who believed on His name, who've been granted repentance and faith, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, given everlasting life by the work of that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We worship Him. We worship Him. We behold the Lamb every Lord's Day as we celebrate his resurrection. And every Lord's Supper we remember him in his suffering and his death, his life given as a ransom for many. We worship him. What will you do with the testimony that confronts you today? Will you believe on him? Will you call on him while salvation is near? Will you repent and confess your sin before him? Would you plead with him to give you everlasting life, to forgive you your sin and the enmity that your whole life has shouted against him, refusing to repent and believe? Or will you continue to reject him today? Oh, but I never rejected him. You may say, I never hated him. You may say, the Bible says, if you do not believe on him, you reject him. If you do not love him and bow the knee to him, you hate him. I need not remind you of those well-known verses of John 3, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only Son. Come, my friends, while there is time, heed the warning, even of the purpose of this Gospel of John. These things were written that you might believe, and that by believing you would have life in his name. That's what you need to do with this testimony today, if you have not done so. And the good news, my friends, is it's a free gospel. There's no cost. In fact, the little that you would like to contribute to deserve this in some way, there's nothing. Nothing in your life that can redeem you. Nothing in your life that can even point you to the right direction. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I say to you today, what would keep you? Come, come today. Reject and hate him no longer. Listen to Isaiah's call to the gospel many years before it even came. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He's no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And a few verses down, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he might have compassion on him. And to our God, promises, if you come, he will abundantly pardon. Believers, come again. Come, let's behold again the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Give yourself to him again at the start of this new year. Resolve to love and obey and worship him as he deserves, because he is the preeminent one. Thirdly, Jesus was unknown by the witness. Jesus was unknown by the witness. Verse 31, I myself did not know him. For this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. We've covered this a number of times in our study. It was not until he witnessed the promised sign that the Baptist know who the coming one was. Yet F.F. Bruce says, but he knew that his own baptismal ministry was divinely intended to serve as a curtain raiser for the public appearance of this coming one, who was not even revealed to him until that day. And God chose publicly to reveal his Son to Israel through the baptism by John, and the sign of the Spirit descending on him like a dove and remaining on him. Brothers and sisters, let this serve as a reminder to us that it is through that same Spirit of God, the third person, the Trinity, that same Spirit that descended on him and remained on him. It is by that same Spirit that the Son is revealed to us. By the same Spirit that the Son was revealed to the Baptist. And without the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts bringing the new birth, causing us to believe on Him, causing us to come in repentance of the faith. We all, like the Baptist, cannot know Christ. We cannot know Him. We will not recognize the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is only possible through belief in His Son. And this is all possible only through the work of the Spirit of God in us, revealing Him to us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And no one can recognize Christ. No one can believe on Him but by the Spirit. Jesus' words to Nicodemus: "You must be born again. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit." My friends, you may not know Christ today. You do not recognize Him for who He is, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. But He has been revealed. And all you have to do is believe the testimony before you in the Scriptures today, and you too can have eternal life in His name. You too, by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, can declare with John and the myriad of saints who've gone since then, "Behold the Lamb of God," and you recognize Him, and you know Him, and you love Him, and you clasp yourself at His feet, for there is the One who takes away the sin of the world. And though you do not know Him, you can know Him if you will come to Him in faith, believing. John did not know Him. It was revealed to him. Those of us sitting here, many of us, most of us, who know Christ, who loved Him, we did not know Him. We did not know Him like you. We are no better. It was revealed to us by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to believe on Him, to repent, and to believe in the gospel of God. There was a time we did not know Him, but it has been revealed to us by believing, by the powerful work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. He did not know Him. Fourthly, we're nearly done. Fourthly, Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit abides. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit remains, should I say. Verse 32, and John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him." This was John's testimony, John's witness, his testimony, given to him beforehand so that he would unequivocally be convinced in his heart that this is the One, this is indeed the Lamb of God. We've already touched on this point, so we'll not say much more, except to note here in the Gospel of John, unlike the other three Gospels where it's mentioned that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, John's Gospel makes a point of this. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit abides. It's not an anointing for a one-off prophetic task, as in the case of the judges or Samson or other judges or king or prophet. Yes, Jesus was anointed by God to complete the work given to Him, that work foreordained before all time. And Pastor Sam has just preached on Jesus, our prophet and our priest and our king. Yes, He was anointed for that. But John deems it necessary to remind us again of His deity. Jesus, the Logos, the Lamb of God, who took humanity, was not just anointed by God, empowered by the Spirit to complete the sacrificial work He came to do, but He is the Son of God. He is God, and as such, the Spirit of God has descended on Him here as the God-man and remained on Him and will continue to do so throughout all eternity. For the Godhead, the Trinity, all three subsistences of God, though they are unique in their person and their work, yet they are one God. And God cannot be separated from His Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so John says, John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend on Him like a dove, and it remained on Him." Brothers and sisters, that is what makes us children of God. And as the Spirit ascended upon the Son and remained on him, so it is with us who are born again, who have believed in the Son, who have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You are not your own. And Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This leads us to our fifth point. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what we've been talking about. The new birth by the Spirit of God, that makes us sons of God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an after salvation kind of thing that some would lead you to believe, a second blessing that you need. You believe it, yes, but you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, trying to follow exactly and trace the steps of that apostolic first year when the church was still being established. That apostolic era is over. And all the miraculous signs and wonders that God performed in those early years of the church were not perpetuated. The church is established, and we, in the writing of the epistles, have been given the apostolic pattern for the New Testament church. There is but one Spirit by which we are given regeneration and new life in Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who dwells in every believer as a guarantee of the presence of Christ with his people until he comes again. Now and forevermore, that is the work of God, and it's irrevocable. And that's a blessed truth for us as believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13 makes this very clear. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Friends, this is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is the one that the Baptist further testifies to, the one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Believers' baptism by water, though critical, for it is an expressed command of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who believes, is an outward sign of the inward true reality of having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the regenerating work of the Spirit. That is why the baptism by water is commanded to believers, should only be administered to those who have believed on his Son. And that is why there is no significance of any value in any other water baptism except the one given to by him who first has the power to authorize and to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus' final words to his disciples, know them so well. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Sixthly and finally, the Baptist testifies to the Son one more time. We have Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Our last verse, the text, verse 34. John writes, the Baptist writes, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The visible descent of the dove confirmed for John the truth that was simultaneously proclaimed by that heavenly voice that we find in the other Gospels, that Jesus is acknowledged as God's beloved son. And this term, my beloved son, according to Psalm 2 verse 7, is an exclusive title for the one whom God acknowledges as his Messiah. I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And it is plain, and nowhere more so than in this gospel, that for Jesus himself it expressed the essential relationship he bore to God as his Father. As we noted before, this qualified Jesus above everybody else and anyone else uniquely of expressing, of explaining, of exegeting the Father to us, that we may know him, the only true God. 1 John 5:25 testifies to this. We know that the Son of God has come, given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the table today, this too is what we know and believe. Jesus is the Son of God. And as we draw near, let's remind ourselves of these things that the Baptist, this critical witness, has testified to. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus was unknown by the witness, but Jesus reveals himself to us. Jesus is the one on whom God's Spirit abides. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. Let's at this time prepare our hearts as we behold the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Let's have a time of silent preparation, of prayer and contemplation, coming before God, asking him to help us to partake of these elements in a worthy manner. In other words, that we acknowledge the body and the blood of Christ in these symbols given as a remembrance for him. Let's bow in prayer for a few moments.